We are continuing our series of messages from Paul's letter to the Philippians. So please, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And then if you could also be ready to go to chapter 4. So we have a longer reading in chapter 2. And then I'm going to read a handful of verses in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now please, over to chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time around the communion table. And we thank you for our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come now to the preaching of your word, we ask that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text before us. I pray that he would impress its truths upon our hearts. Our desire is to be more like your Son, Jesus, and to walk in his way. We pray that our message today would help us in that direction. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we're going to concentrate on the last section in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. This is certainly not the most well-known part of the letter, and I would imagine that it is rarely preached from unless the preacher is going verse by verse through the book. In these verses, Paul is not setting forth the great doctrines of the faith, nor is he talking about how we should live in the light of those doctrines. Rather, he is talking about his relationship with the Christians at Philippi. These are the incidental details. This is the housekeeping, if you will, or so it might seem. We could easily move past this section, but we're not going to do that. We see here that Paul was going to send Timothy to the Philippians as his representative, and then he was hoping to visit himself. This was, of course, dependent on the outcome of his appearance before Caesar. Remember, Paul was writing this letter while he was under house arrest in Rome as he waited for his appeal to the emperor to be heard. Paul makes reference to this at the end of verse 23. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul commended Timothy to the Philippians in glowing terms. Paul was confident that Timothy would take good care of them. And he had this confidence because Timothy had served alongside him. They had been like a father and son working together for the furtherance of the gospel. So this was Paul's plan, but in the meantime, he needed to explain something. The person who carried this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi was a man named Epaphroditus. And Paul needed to explain why. Why Epaphroditus wasn't there with him in Rome, but had travelled back home to them in Philippi. But this man Epaphroditus is only mentioned in the book of Philippians. He's not mentioned in Acts or in any of the lists of Paul's companions that we have elsewhere in the New Testament. We know from the verses we read in chapter 4 that he was a member of the church at Philippi. His name means charming, and that's lovely, but it refers to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. So evidently he had come to faith in Christ out of a pagan background. Perhaps his parents were devotees of Aphrodite, and that's why they gave him this name. They were hoping that their child would live under the protection of the goddess. He was the person who had transported the church's gift to Paul, whether it was money or clothing or food. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 18, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. We noted in our first message in this series that the Christians at Philippi really loved Paul and had participated with him in his missionary endeavours. And this was one of the ways they had done so, by ministering to his physical needs. It was very simple, it was very practical, and yet it was very important. Now, this was no small undertaking. You shouldn't miss this. This wasn't jumping on the 7:30 a.m. Qantas flight from Sydney to Melbourne. This wasn't packing up the car and taking a few leisurely days to drive to Cairns. It was about 1,200 kilometres from Philippi to Rome. It was a 6 or 7 week trip and involved travel over land and possibly by sea. It was a difficult journey and potentially quite dangerous, especially if you were carrying money or other goods that might be attractive to thieves. You were at the mercy of the weather. You had to make sure you had enough food, and I guess you hoped the accommodation along the way wasn't too rough or too expensive. I don't think we can really understand how difficult travel was in the ancient world. We take it for granted that we can go just about anywhere we like fairly easily if we have the means. We could be in London or New York by Tuesday if we could afford the plane ticket. Epaphroditus completed this journey. He delivered the gift to Paul, and it's likely that the church at Philippi intended for him to stay with Paul and minister to him. Notice the language at the end of verse 25 in chapter 2. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, the Greek word translated messenger carries the idea of being sent. He is the person you sent, the person you commissioned, and he is the one who ministered to my wants. Now, the word translated ministered isn't the common word that appears in the New Testament. It's very specific. It refers to priestly service. It refers to spiritual service. Now, this certainly refers to Epaphroditus bringing the gift. That's the ministry. That's the spiritual service that Paul had in mind. But he was probably referring to more than that. It's likely that Epaphroditus was also sent by the church at Philippi to be Paul's assistant, and to stay with him and minister to him while he was under house arrest. The words that Paul uses to describe his relationship with Epaphroditus at the beginning of verse 25 also point to this. It seems as though he wasn't just the delivery man. Paul calls him my companion in labour. Paul calls him my fellow soldier. Now, this is only sanctified speculation, but perhaps Epaphroditus became a link between Paul and the local Christian community in Rome. Or maybe he would go and do Paul's shopping or do Paul's laundry and provide that kind of practical care. Or maybe Paul directed him to go and preach the gospel in the city. We're not told. But it's clear from the text that the two men became quite close. You know, Epaphroditus didn't just sort of knock on the door, hand over the gift and then leave. But Paul saw him as a colleague in the ministry, a comrade in the battle. Now, whether it was while he was in Rome or while he was travelling to Rome, Epaphroditus became very sick. Look again at verse 26 and the first part of verse 27. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. We're not told what this sickness was, only that Epaphroditus nearly died from it. It wasn't just a cough or a cold. It wasn't just a bout of gastro. Our historians tell us that malaria was rife in the Roman Empire, and perhaps this was what had afflicted him. Some scholars think it might have been bubonic plague, which was also frequent in the Roman world. Again, we're not told what it was, only that it was very serious. For all we know, he might have hurt his foot, got wounded and got infected, and he got septicemia and nearly died. We don't know. Apparently, the Christians at Philippi had heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and he knew they would be concerned, and that concerned him. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And we know what this is like, don't we? We worry about the impact of our suffering on those who love us. We get a particular diagnosis or we have an accident, and our first thought is to contact our loved ones and tell them that we're okay, because we know they'll be upset. We're often more concerned about them than we are about ourselves. I've witnessed this many times firsthand when visiting people in hospital. You know, they're really sick, but all they can think about is their family. They don't want them to be distressed or worried. That was Epaphroditus. His heart was for his church family. He was upset because he knew they would be upset, and Paul was sad about this whole situation as well, because he cared deeply for all of these people. It was for everybody's sake that Paul decided to send Epaphroditus home. Look once again at the text, verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God was merciful to me as well. Now, I would have been really sad if he had died, if I had lost my brother, if I had lost my comrade in the gospel. And Paul was a human being. Verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that is, I sent him eagerly, I sent him with diligence, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. My sorrow will be eased when I know that he is home with you and you are rejoicing together. And then Paul told the church how they should receive Epaphroditus. Now, some scholars suggest that Paul did this in order to ward off any criticism of Epaphroditus for not remaining with Paul for the length of his imprisonment. Some might have disparaged him for not completing the task that the church had commissioned him to fulfill. Maybe that was why Paul said these things, or maybe he just wanted to support his dear friend. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. The last part of the verse means to show respect or to show honour. Paul was saying, show honour to Epaphroditus and people like him, verse 30, because, here's the why, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, whether it was the journey to Rome or the ministry he performed in Rome, that was what put Epaphroditus in harm's way. He got sick while he was doing the Lord's work. If he'd stayed at home, he would not have been subject to that risk. Whatever sickness it was, Epaphroditus contracted it because of where he was and what he was doing. You know, I think of some of the missionaries that we pray for. I mean, if they stayed home, they wouldn't have contracted malaria. But they have malaria because they went there, they were subject to that risk. But they were happy to do it for the work of Christ. Epaphroditus was to be honoured for this, for his willingness to sacrifice and to suffer for the work of Christ, to even give his life. It's worth noting here that Paul used the same expression when talking about Epaphroditus in verse 30 that he used in verse 8 when talking about Jesus. Okay, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You might like to underline or highlight those two words so you notice the connection next time you read this chapter. Given all the words and phrases available to Paul to talk about Epaphroditus, he chose these ones, the ones he just used when talking about Jesus. And interestingly, these are the only times Paul used this expression, unto death, in any of his letters. I think it's pretty clear that he wanted his readers to make the connection, to see the parallel, Epaphroditus, Jesus. Epaphroditus had the same attitude, the same willingness to do God's work, to give himself for others that Jesus had. And Jesus' obedience, his sacrificial self-giving on the cross, is why he has received the highest honour, why he is the most honourable. Chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Epaphroditus had walked in the way of Christ. He had followed Christ's example, and he was to be respected for that. The expression right at the end of verse 30 might sound like Paul was chiding the Philippians or putting them on a guilt trip, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me, but he wasn't doing that. That's not the tone. He was simply saying that Epaphroditus had done what they couldn't do because of their absence, because they were 1,200 kilometres away. He had supplied what they lacked, what they couldn't supply, and he had done so willingly and a great personal cost. So that's the text before us this morning. This is Epaphroditus, one of the unsung heroes of the faith. We don't know if he was especially gifted. We don't know if he was a good preacher or if he was well educated. We don't know if he had a warm, engaging personality. But we do know that he served the Lord with his whole heart. We do know that he was prepared to give everything for Jesus and for his gospel. And this is the message for our hearts today. It's very straightforward. Are you sold out for Jesus like Epaphroditus was? Are you willing to give it all for him and for his gospel? How many of us would be prepared to do what Epaphroditus did? How many of us would be willing to make that long, arduous journey just to give a missionary some money and some clothes? 1,200 kilometres, 7 weeks there, 7 weeks back, sore feet, bad weather, sometimes sleeping rough, the threat of robbery and even murder. It almost cost Epaphroditus his life, but he was up for it for Jesus' sake. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Now, we talk a lot about the threats that we face from the outside. We talk about the way our culture is turning against Christian morality and the Christian worldview. We're concerned about the laws that governments are beginning to enact. We talk about the bias in the media against what we believe. And we should talk about those things. We should be prepared for persecution. But a much bigger danger to the life and health of the church are Christians who are more interested in comfort and convenience than in walking in the way of Christ, which is the way of humility and obedience and sacrifice, the way of the cross. Christians who sacrifice very little for the kingdom of God, Christians who rarely ever do anything difficult for Jesus' sake, weaken the church more than the media does, more than the LGBT activists do, more than the secular education system does. The devil doesn't need to attack us from the outside. He can kill us from the inside with complacency and self-centeredness and apathy. That's a far bigger problem for the Church of Jesus Christ in Australia than whatever governments might be doing. It's too inconvenient. It requires too much effort. It costs too much. It doesn't align with my schedule. It's not that enjoyable. It's difficult. So I won't do it. It's not a matter of putting our life on the line for the work of Christ. It's a question of putting anything on the line for the work of Christ, sacrificing anything, enduring any kind of hardship or suffering. The devil can kill our fellowship from the inside, but on the other hand, Christians like Epaphroditus terrify him. Ordinary Christians who really follow Jesus, they terrify him because they are fellow soldiers, to use Paul's words. They are in the battle. They are waging holy war. They are pushing back the darkness in men's hearts and in our world. They are advancing God's kingdom as they march behind their risen King. And the more the devil rages against those who really follow Jesus, the more he seals his own doom. That is what 2,000 years of church history testifies to. It's not about giftedness. It's not about education. It's not about wealth or personality or position. It's about walking in the way of Christ, whoever you are, in whatever context God has placed you. It's about being willing to give everything for Jesus and for his gospel. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that we have to sell everything we own and give it to the church. This doesn't mean abandoning your employment to go and preach in the streets. This is not some kind of radical proposition. It's simply about walking in the way of Christ as the person you are, where you are, putting yourself and all that you have at his disposal. It's being willing to give, to sacrifice, to suffer for his sake, being willing to do difficult, uncomfortable things for others, for the church, for the gospel. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, that's a very hard message. You're really pushing us today. And that sounds a bit judgmental, a bit legalistic. I didn't think you were that kind of preacher. If that's what you're thinking, or if you're thinking that perhaps I've taken this a bit far, that this is a bit extreme, Let me give you some perspective. Paul's perspective on the Christian life. I'm going to finish with two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So please, if you would, turn over there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again." It's a beautiful couple of verses, really. Now, the love of Jesus pressed in on Paul. He had a deep sense of it. It was with him everywhere he went. He didn't just sense Jesus' love on the Sundays he had communion. Everywhere he went, he had this deep sense of God's love, Christ's love. It pressed him. His heart was full of Jesus' love that was shown to him at the cross. Jesus died for him so that he might live. And given that love, given that sacrifice, it was only fitting that he should live his life not for himself, but for Jesus. Paul was motivated by Jesus' love. He was motivated by the grace that had been lavished upon him at the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not about guilt. This is not about paying back a debt. This is not about some kind of legalistic standard. This is not even radical or extreme at all. This is simply about responding to the love of Jesus. This is appropriate. This is fitting. This is right. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christians like Epaphroditus, who are prepared to give it all for Jesus and for his gospel. Christians like Epaphroditus, who walk in the way of Christ, terrify the devil. Are you one of them? I hope so. Amen.